Good morning, ladies. Oh, you can bring me down because I'm so loud anyway. I am so excited about this lesson. We are wrapping up 2 Samuel, and I can't wait. And you're gonna have to look at me like slow down because I have so much. There's so much to say in this. It's such an exciting lesson, and let's just stop and give it to the Lord, and we'll get into 2 Samuel 24. Father, we do just thank you that you are gracious and merciful. Your mercies are new to us every day. Great is your faithfulness in the morning. And so we just thank you for that. Thank you that it is vividly displayed in this lesson today. And so we give our time to you. Help us to have ears that hear. And most of all, help me to have a heart that receives this and applies it to my life. In your name, amen. So they say that April showers bring May flowers. It's not April yet, but it's coming. And by golly, we've been deluged. And I love walking down the halls because I see everyone come in their big old boots. And this is my favorite season. I love it when things pop off the bushes or up from the ground, and it's just the evidence that new life returns. But it also reminds me, it actually takes me back. It reminds me of things that happened in my childhood. I'm vividly transported when I think of spring back to a schoolroom desk or maybe at a long table in the cafeteria, and it's testing time. And with these words, I kind of start getting a little bit anxious. Time's up. Put your pencils down. Remember? See, you do it too. You do it too. What is it? What is it about it? In my day, it was the Iowa Basic Skills Test. That says something about my age, I know, but that's what we took. And that really showed if you were ready to move on that test. My kids took the tax test. Today, I understand that has been changed to the STAR test. By golly, we always come up with a new and different twist, but it's all the same. And the common theme in all of these standardized tests are that there is a time box. And at some point, your time is up and you are finished. Your task is complete and whatever you have done is done. And the score will tell the tale. You know what? This same principle applies to life, ladies. And David vividly speaks of that. He actually penned these words in Psalm 90:10. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due strength, 80 years. Don't shudder, Mary V, about that number. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. He is speaking of your life, ladies. And so I want to give you a simple demonstration of this principle. So Kyle and I were probably mid-40s when we saw this illustration for the first time. In this container are marbles. Let's assume that each marble represents a week of our life. So according to David, we get 80 years if we're strong, all right? That's the average lifespan. And do you know, David wrote this 1,000 years before Christ was born, or, you know, 2,000. We've lived 2,000. So 3,000 years ago, he penned these words, and they are still true today. If you look at average lifespan of the world, the most developed countries get 80 years. Those that really struggle, third world countries, that number might be cut down to as low as 50. So this average still applies. So this marble represents a week in my life. All right, take 80. This is a little math problem, so ladies, don't panic, those of you that aren't math majors, but stay with me. We get 52 weeks for every year. If I live to 80, God willing, and that I'm strong, I'll live to 80. Let's say I was 45 when I first heard this. 80 minus 45, all you math people out there, equals 35. 35 times 52 weeks per year, listen to this. It equals 1,820 weeks from the time we first heard this story that we made a note. This is the weeks we have left to do something with. I can't do anything about the ones that are past. They're gone. They're done. What I can do is be faithful with everyone that comes after. To this day, in his notes section on his iPhone, Kyle keeps this number with his prayer log. And at the top, he now has written, and he looked at me, he goes, baby, you need to tell him when you tell this, your number's lower than mine, because I'm older than he is. Yeah, that's true. And his number today is 580 weeks left. So this is about 580. Imagine, I couldn't have even carried it in here at 1,820. What a vivid picture for us. Take them out every week, take them out, and pretty soon this, whoopsie, will dwindle down to nothing. And that's really, it's really, again, a picture of where we stand in 2 Samuel. Because I hope I don't hit that and my feet fly out from under me, wherever that marble is. David is near the end of his life. And we know the chronological order is a little bit disrupted, but it doesn't matter. He is in his latter days. This is not 2 Samuel 24, is not a recording of his last words or his last deeds. You would find those in 1 Kings if you want to read ahead and see what those were like. But we do know it's late in life. And we know that because remember back a few chapters ago, his generals had to pull him from war. You will remember that. And why? Because it's too dangerous to have an old man out there swinging his sword on the battlefield. And that is why. And think how hard that was for this warrior king, to be told, we got to pull you in. It's really not a good idea to have you out there fighting again. It just reminds us that we're not what we used to be. At nearly 70, I think David, he's got quite a resume if you think about it. What has he done? Well, he's united Israel. He's vanquished most of their enemies for the most part. He's quelled two rebellions in his own kingdom. And peace and prosperity have come to the land. Actually, at this point, and really Solomon, his son, will be the zenith days of Israel. This is Israel where she becomes a world power to all around. And we know the Queen of Sheba is going to come and be like, what in the world is going on here? Something great, because they have such renown. And so I think he's reflective as well. That's what happens as we age. You grow a little reflective, and you know what? It's in reflecting that David gets in trouble. This passage is about a king who looks back and he takes pride in what he has done. There's the problem. I think he might have said something like, man, I done good. I was just a little shepherd boy with a slingshot when God tapped me on the head and called me in. And then my first band of brothers, where it was a ragtag group of 200 guys from here, there, and everywhere. I mean, they didn't know what they were doing. That was my first fighting force. And look at us now. We're lean, mean fighting machine. By golly, I bet we got thousands. Maybe more. I wonder how many more. And there you have the idea of the census. Not an unheard of idea. God had affirmed censuses when he said it was time to do that. And yet we see David like, I think I'm going to count what I got because I'm pretty good with what I've got. And there's the problem. What I love in this lesson is we see David as an older man still struggling with sin. But the fact is, me too, you too, wherever you are in your life, I bet. So David gives me hope because I'm like him. I still struggle. I know that as a believer, I should sin less and less the closer I get to home, but I'm never, this side of heaven, I'm never going to be sinless. And so I'm going to fight my flesh at every turn. Today's lesson is just a sobering reminder of that truth. What we're going to learn from David today is that our time is running out. It's running out for us all. And what we leave behind, what you might call your legacy, depends on how you live with God here and now and what you do with what he's given you. So open your Bibles, if you haven't, to 2 Samuel 24. And we're going to look at a summary, actually. It's interesting that in this last chapter of the book, it's really a little summary of the spiritual cycles of David's life, because we see three things not unheard of. We've already seen these occur in David's life. We're going to look at the sin of David, the suffering of others, because other people will suffer because of what he does, and the sacrifice he must make to make it all right. And so let's look at David's sin in these first nine verses. I don't know if you've ever sat around a table with a bunch of old athletes, but it's really interesting. It really doesn't matter their support, the sport that they played, whatever their feat was, it kind of gets a little bit bigger. Like, my fish was bigger, your hit went further, that drive was longer, I ran faster. I mean, do you remember? Oh, yeah, I mean, I ran to the 20 and the 10 and the, I mean, and they just want to recount it. Human nature, looking back, it looks really rosy. And the other thing about it is we like to put numbers to the things that we do. And why do we do that? So we can measure them. And why do we measure? So I can compare. Mine went longer. It went 120 yards. Yours didn't go that far. So we can measure. And so there we are. Last week, Callie gave us insight into David's 37 fighting men. David was the one who wrote down their accomplishments. But I think maybe as he wrote them down and recounted them and read, oh, yeah, that was good. Wow, that was really good. Oh, my gosh, 800 men. Oh, my gosh, I forgot the 300, the this, the that. And then do you think he kind of said, man, if they looked that good, what about me? I mean, I was part of that too. I was leading the charge. And he wanted, reflected, and there you have in bold and living color, the sin of pride. And so that's my first lesson in these nine verses. We never will outgrow temptation, ladies. We never do. David didn't. And I think it's interesting that verse 1 of 24 says God inside of David. I love that your lesson took you to the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles, because you saw there it was actually Satan who stood up against Israel. But you see, God's issue, God's problem was with the nation. And David, as its head, became the tool that was used to execute something here. Again, David? Really? Didn't you learn anything last time? And then I remember. I didn't. I do the same thing. I get to repeat lessons that I didn't really learn or get, or it's not evidenced in my life again. We just can't forget, ladies, that we've got an enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking some of us, the faithful, the believers, to destroy. That's 2 Peter 5:7. He'll never stop hounding us till we are 6 feet under. He won't. And so I can't ever be sure of anything in life about me except that I am one step away from my next sin. That's what I can be sure of. So be on the alert, ladies. You've got an enemy. And then my second lesson is that others can help us if only we'd let them. Because Joab tried, did he not, as you read this? Joab begged him, argued against the census, warned David of the guilt that would ensue against Israel. But David knew what he wanted, and no one was going to tell him any different. This is why we elevate community so highly here. If you're a Watermark member, and those of you that aren't, sorry, but we talk about this all the time and kind of bang this drum for this reason. This perfect illustration of why we do that. We need other people to speak into our lives and help us. God uses our friends if only we'll let him. And then my last lesson here from these is that God gives us time to repent, so we should take it. Do you know this census took over 9 months, 9 months and 20 days, the text tells us, plenty of time for David to relent, plenty of him time to like, oh, what was I thinking? Oh my, Joab, come on back in, like, come on back to the house. I should have never done that. Like, what was I thinking? He totally had 9 months to do it, but he didn't. God is so gracious. In 2 Peter, he really tells us that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. He's patient with us. He doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. just like David here. He waited, hoping. Don't you know, as a parent, you're like, come on, I'm going to just wait. Surely you'll get this right. Surely you won't go to his house. Surely you won't have that extra, you won't drink that beer at that party. We wait and we wait for the thing we pray for our kids. God waited. And David, too bad. What did he do? Dug his heels in. You watch me. I'm going to do it my way. And then I'm going to paraphrase that perfect proverb we know so well. There's a way that seems right to me. There's a way that seems right to me. And I am going to do it, even if it kills me. And that's personally what we say. That's not what the verse says. It says there's a way that seems right to man. And in the end, it leads to death. But when we say it for ourselves, what do we say? Oh, there's a way, seems right to me, I am right, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to have it my way, even if it kills me. By golly, the sad news is it didn't kill David. It killed thousands others. And so one of the things that I hope you know about your leaders here on Wednesdays is we don't just come in here and jump into Wednesday morning. We come in here at 9 o'clock, your leaders arrive here and they spend time praying for you. And then guess what? They pray for themselves too. And one of the things we do in that prayer time is we practice confession, the discipline of confession. And why do we do that? Your leaders confessing? Yeah, because we still sin. We do. And we need to make it right. We've got to confess our sins, because when we do, God is faithful and just, and he forgives us of our sins, and he cleanses us of all unrighteousness. That's righteousness. That's why we do it. I still sin. Did it this past week, as a matter of fact. Did it to my husband with my words. I am telling you, this little thing right here gets me into so much trouble. I didn't mean to hurt him. It was just, we were playing a game with the people that lived with us. He and I, two type A's, very competitive. So I'm putting myself in that thing. But I turned to the folks live with us and I'm like, yeah, I used to love games growing up, but I married Kyle and I just don't play that much anymore. And you know what? The minute those words were, I didn't mean them to be hurtful. The minute they were out of my mouth, it's like that tube of toothpaste, like you squeeze it and you can't get it back in. Like, I saw his face and there was just this, like, and I was instantly seared with what I had done. Then it took me a couple of hours to go into his office and to say, would you forgive me for the hurtful words I spoke? Not, but I didn't mean to. I mean, if you just weren't so competitive, I'd be okay. I mean, I would you forgive me for the words I spoke? I know they hurt you, and I'm sorry. And then, that wasn't the end, because I wasn't done cleaning up, because I said that in front of other people too. So then, when all four of those people were together again this weekend, I got to sit down and say, I need to ask your forgiveness because I spoke words to my husband in front of you that damaged him and gave you an impression that is not true of him. And would you forgive me? Oh, ladies, that is so hard to do. And when was the last time you've done that? When was the last time you saw your sin, even if it is words for what it is, offensive to God and maybe hurtful to other people? Maybe your thoughts did just go astray, but maybe your words cut like a knife. When was the last time you said, will you forgive me for, and fill in the blank and name what you did? If you can't remember, I'm going to venture to say it's been too long. Ask God to show you today, to be quick to show you your sin. And when he does, go humble yourself and seek forgiveness. Because you got to remember, ladies, our time is running out. And what you leave behind as an example depends on how you live with God here and now. So don't leave unfinished business. And that takes us to the suffering of others. Often when we sin, the taste of getting what we want, what we thought would be so sweet, turns bitter in our mouth. Remember Amnon earlier in this book, in chapter 13? He loved and wanted Tamar so badly. And once he had raped her, what happened? He hated her. That's this right here. So we know that God, back in 1 Samuel, said David, he picked David because he said, I want a man after what? My own heart. And that man is David. Now, why did he say that about David? I think the answer is in verse 10. Look at verse 10 and 24. What we see is David says, quickly, I have sinned greatly. Yeah, his conscience seared him too. And ladies, it's a good thing when that happens to you. Do not quench that spirit in you. It's evidence. Conviction is evidence that the spirit lives in you and he's working in you. And so respond when he convicts you. Suddenly, it's as if David sees the red blaring lights on his dashboard. Think of your car. I ignored mine when I first got a car and I busted the block and I ran it out of oil because there was a light. And I'm like, what's that have to do with anything? And it had a lot to do with everything. But I was 16 and I didn't know that. And poor Timmy, the Toyota handed down from my sister, died. And so there you go. There you have it. We got to pay attention. He was warned. He had scripture to warn him about when and not to take a census. He had Joab speaking to him. He was warned. And now he sees it. And my takeaway here, my lesson is leadership matters. Man, as Israel's representative, David's leadership mattered to the whole nation. They either benefited when he did things right or they suffered when he did it wrong. The weight of leading is great. Callie mentioned that every one of us sitting here is a leader somewhere in life. It's with your children. It's with your coworkers, your neighbors. Maybe you're just trying to lead yourself well today. But guess what? It matters. So take it seriously. And then know, my next lesson is our sin can involve others and the result may be deadly. I think it's so interesting that when David committed adultery back in 12:13, he simply said this, I sinned. And actually, remember, he didn't come up with that. He kind of got prodded into that one. It had to be revealed. He was trying to hide. Remember, I sinned. Duh. Yeah, you did. But now, what does he do? Nobody came. He didn't have to have Gad come to him. He knew immediately, I have sinned greatly. Greatly. I don't know about you, but I kind of like, wait, is adultery and murder? That seems a lot bigger to me than counting people. But you see, my ways aren't God's ways. And apparently, to God, this sin of pride and rebellion and not trusting him. Who knew that it didn't matter how many were in our army or how big the giant was? David knew this. It doesn't matter. God doesn't give a rip about numbers. I've already talked about that before. David knew that, and yet he got caught counting people, and it offended God. 70,000 people die in 3 days. God hates pride. He hates disobedience. This past week, Colin and I went to see the new faith film, I Can Only Imagine. If you haven't seen it, I highly recommend it. It's the story of Bart Millard, Mercy Me's lead singer. It's a hard movie to watch because he had an abusive father. His mother abandoned him. He had a terrible life growing up. And you know what? That affected him. It affected him and it affected the relationships in his life later. And at some point he came to realize this is a problem. So we went home to reconcile what he knew was wrong. Went home to forgive his father for what he had done. But he almost waited too late because when he got there, his father had cancer. He was dying. But they did have a beautiful reconciliation and it's a great picture of forgiveness and the power of that. He then wrote the song, I Can Only Imagine, about heaven. And the chance to see his Lord, but honestly, to know he would be reunited with his dad. People suffer, ladies, under poor leadership. You need to know that, whether that's a nation or whether that's in your home. It takes only one to forgive somebody. It takes two people to reconcile. Maybe right now you sit here realizing that you were hurt by someone else's sin in your past. And my question for you is, have you forgiven that person? And then maybe you sit here and you say, I realize I've committed sin and I've hurt others and I've never owned that. I've never gone to them and I've never made an amend. And so you need to know today, time is running out. What you leave behind depends on how you live with God here and now. And this is a beautiful example. Do not wait, run to make it right. Go reconcile. Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks of that. Man, don't make all your offering at the altar. If you got something against your brother or he against you, run and reconcile. Reconcile. And that takes us to our last point, the sacrifice it takes to make it right. Sin has a cost, ladies. From the Garden of Eden, where an animal gave its life to cover Adam and Eve's sin, to the nation of Israel now, who must offer animal sacrifices, God has always required blood to pay for our sin. Your lesson told you that. That great verse, and I'm going to get to that. Sin has a cost. For David, it cost his nation dearly. God allowed him to choose the consequence. 3 years, 3 days, 3 months, 3 days. And I love what we see of David's heart, because what he says is, man, let me fall into the hands of the Lord, not men. And why? Why did he say that? Because he knew the Lord to be a just judge. I think he was remembering back. Remember Uzzah, who was carrying the ark into Jerusalem, but not the right way, and God struck him down? David had seen just justice, and he knew how painful it was. But he had also seen the mercy of a father after his sin with Bathsheba, who loved him still, had a consequence, but loved him still. And he's like, let me be in his hand. That I know is the best thing. Sin costs us. And then we need to know God does, though. When we confess our sins, he forgives and he restores. That's what he does. David dealt with his sin immediately. His elders and he fell prostrate before the Lord to stop the death angel. They did that. He knew that a cheap sacrifice was worse than no sacrifice at all. So he pays for that threshing floor. And it's awesome. I can't wait for you to get in your groups and learn all about that spot where this sacrifice was made, where Abraham offered up Isaac, and now David will offer the blood of these oxen to cover over. But here's the best part of this lesson. And it wasn't obvious. The best part, we don't have to offer animal sacrifices anymore, ladies. You and I don't go through this. And why? Well, because Jesus Christ lived a perfect life to be the perfect sacrifice for your sin and mine. And he did it with his precious blood. He did it on a cross. That is good news. And it's what Easter is all about. There's nothing you could have ever done in your life, ladies, or ever will do that will make God stop loving you. He's waiting. He's waiting for you. It's our last week with David, and I'm going to miss him. I'm kind of sad. I feel like we're leaving a friend. And I thought about this. I'm like, wow, how would you sum up David's life? In 4 seconds or less, here we go. David, he was a shepherd. He was chosen by God. He was anointed as king. He submitted himself and he patiently waited. Remember how long? To receive the promise of kingship. He humbled himself. He obeyed. He inquired. He listened. He worshiped and he warred to win. He also disobeyed. Didn't listen. Lusted for what he didn't have, parented poorly, sinned grievously, was unfaithful, murdered, ran from God, ran from men. And then he repented. He returned. He ran to God and he reconciled. He was a fierce and faithful friend of God, which makes me want to draw closer to God because of what I saw David do. I can't wait to meet David. He gives me hope today. He reminds me that God makes beauty from ashes, and that his love is amazing. Watch this video with me as we close.